Watching and Waiting, written by a blind woman because she knew that she would be healed. Powerful, powerful words from Fanny Crosby. Mark 13, the entire chapter. I'm going to read to all of it. I will comment on some of it. It's 5.5 minutes. So it will seem like an eternity. Maybe. Just soak it up, as you just did those words of that song. Soak up these words because they're from Jesus. Mark chapter 13. And this is Mark's account of this, okay? Matthew and Luke have very, very similar accounts here. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "You see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon the other that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, okay, four brothers, two sets of siblings, asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. Bear witness before them. The gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be," let the reader understand. And by the way, I don't understand that. I need to still work on that. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he's near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now that sounds pretty grim. And I could sum it up in a couple of words. Be ready. Be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, speak through your servant here. Amen. This account is from the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus, it's a sometime after Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he had in many ways upset the apple cart. He had cleared the temple, and his teaching had new urgency. And the disciples had just come in with him into town, and they were the closest one, the 12, and they're feeling chesty as they anticipated their place in Jesus's new kingdom. And they were seeing everything, including Jerusalem, through rose-colored glasses. And they exclaimed, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." It may have been maybe the first time for some of them to be in Jerusalem. And then Jesus, with a definite buzzkill, shattered those glasses with, "You see these buildings? There will not be left one stone upon the other that will not be thrown down." And of course, that brought questions. So when they had crossed the little valley, and it's actually a pretty deep valley from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple and all those beautiful stone buildings that had so impressed them. When they got over there and Jesus sits down to talk to them, they ask Jesus what he meant by his sobering words and when it would all happen. And true to form, Jesus didn't really answer the questions. But he did give them teaching that was not intended just for them, but for all Christ followers, for all time. And that's why I just read the entire chapter to you. We are just like those disciples, because we are disciples. We are his disciples. So when crazy and mixed up events happen, we wonder what they all signify. And the most ready question is this it? Is this the end times? What will happen? When will it happen? This is especially prone to happen when there are storms and earthquakes and volcanoes blowing their tops and people blowing their tops and huge and unsettling events that happen in the Middle East like we've had. The past week with the horrific attacks on Israel and Israel's horrific response has us wondering, is this it? Is this it? Well, 6 years ago, on Sunday, October 8th, it would be 6 years and 1 week ago, my friend Eric Villanueva preached a sermon entitled The Last Days, and he began it like this, and I quote, five hurricanes and another on the way, four earthquakes, almost a nuclear war just in the last month, and I'm trying to remember what happened back then, but back in 2017. The question people so often ask any pastor is, are we in the last days? Is this the end times? I have a sure and certain answer with no chance of error. This is the answer that is spot on. Today is certainly laster than yesterday, and the time we live in is ender than the time before it. And I cannot agree more. The end times are certainly closer than yesterday. The truth is, ever since Jesus returned to heaven and angels came and told the gaping disciples who were there, what was that? What's that all about? And those angels said to the disciples that Jesus would return in the same way. And we've been waiting with great anticipation ever since for that to happen. And even though I read from Mark 13, no one knows that day or that hour. And Jesus said another time, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. An entire industry has grown up around predicting what Jesus clearly said cannot be predicted. It's barking up the wrong tree. Paul Menier writes, the true purpose of all biblical prophecy, which is not speculative but practical, not to enable us to forecast the future but to interpret the present, not to satisfy your curiosity but to deliver from perplexity and to encourage watchfulness. And I end my quote there and say it helps us to be ready. It just helps us to be ready. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand wanting to be ready. Joel and Judy, who are sitting back there, came to our house on Friday. We wanted to be ready for them. It would be right inhospitable if we had not made their bed, maybe threw the sheets at them and said, here, make your bed. Or clean the toilet in the guest bathroom, okay? Apple butter weekend does not happen without huge preparation. There are apples to be picked. There are tables to be set up. The kettle needs to be scoured and firewood split and stacked. These and a gajillion other things need to be prepared in order to be ready for the fun that we have for 2 days. But to be ready, we need to stay ready, and that is what Jesus is telling us here. Knowing the day and the hour is not for us. We need to be ready because it's closer than yesterday. And we need to know that stuff happens. We live in a fragile world. The idea of the temple being torn down is extremely distressing to the disciples. And just two or three days later, it was used in Jesus's kangaroo trial against him. They would say, "We heard him say it's going to be torn down." And they skewed it to make it sound like he was going to do it. And so it was distressing to the disciples. And the background on my PowerPoint right here is a picture of the stones that are still in piles of rubble right in front of the wall of the Temple Mount. Just look at the size of them. Some are as big as 30 feet across. These aren't, but up behind there, those stones are huge. And the idea of them being torn down and strewn all about the place is mind-boggling for the disciples. And they can't imagine those stones not being on top of one another. It was a picture of instability. A pile of rocks, a pile of rubble is the ultimate picture of instability. And Jesus tells them that it's not the stones of Jerusalem that need to hold it together. It's the people of God who need to hold it together. Even when stuff happens, calamities and strife are not necessarily to be taken as signs of the end, but rather, he says, they're the beginnings of suffering. Oh, thanks, Jesus. That's really positive. As that happens, Jesus says, don't be led astray. By all means, don't be alarmed. As Christ followers, let's not base our hopes and our fears on external crises, because God's got this. He does. Our duty is to endure. Jesus tells us in verse 9 to be on our guard. If the end of time is closer than yesterday, then be ready and be on guard. And it won't be easy. We're not promised a smooth ride. Jesus points out that suffering is what Christ followers should expect. We are not promised a trouble-free existence. One commentator correctly points out that our experience shouldn't be easier than Christ's. Jesus taught us that we have a cross to bear. And that means we need to be ready. One of the problems with evangelicalism is that we seem to think that a smooth ride as Christ followers is our birthright. And Jesus says otherwise here. It's nice that we have a smooth ride. It's nice that freedom of religion and from religion is enshrined in our Constitution. But it's not always guaranteed, and we need to be ready. Be ready. We need to stay ready. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. We need to be ready. The disciples experienced this as they were taken before the Sanhedrin right after Jesus returned to heaven, and Peter and John were preaching. They get hauled right in, and they're told, stop talking about the way. Stop talking about this Jesus. We don't want to hear about him. We're trying to keep it hush hush. Then they said, sorry, but we have to. And they did. They were commanded to cease and desist. The disciple James, whom I referred to last week in my dedication of Santiago, was the first of the disciples to die when he refused to be quiet about the risen Christ. He was actually taken up to the top of the temple and walked off the end. He fell to his death. Paul went before governors and kings, and eventually he probably went before Caesar himself because he had that right as a Roman citizen. Paul never held back. And the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us have done their part to carry out Jesus's command that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And now it's our time. Now it's our turn. What do we say? Jesus says, don't worry about what you say. The Holy Spirit can be relied on at just the right time. We live in a crazy world where our message is often not welcome, and we will be hated, but we respond with love and with the good news of the one who so loved the world that he gave his only son. And here's the promise. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The end of what? The end of time? The end of our lives? The end of the latest tribulation? The answer is yes. Yes to all of them. Graham Swift writes, to endure to the end probably means not to the end of the age, as in verse 7, but to the uttermost. In other words, just hanging in there. And he says, and endurance, which is complete. Endurance, therefore, is one of the keynotes of Christian life and witness in this age. We are called to endure and to watch. G. Campbell Morgan writes, watch is literally to be wide awake and redeem the time. Make the best of it. Be eager and alert with hearts set upon the business of the kingdom. And then he goes on to say, and I love this, and he's writing this like 120 years ago, our watching is first the calm and resolute maintenance of our loyalty to our Lord and Master. It is secondly that of courage of heart that is not troubled by wars and rumors of wars and is not anxious even in the hour of suffering. It is thirdly the prayer life, which is not forever seeking for the second coming of the Lord in order that we may escape from something, but that is ever seeking his kingdom, his glory, and the accomplishment of his purpose. End quote. We are to be ever seeking his kingdom, his glory, and his accomplishment of his purpose. That's what we're called to do. Instead of beating our chests and worrying and fretting about the future, we need to be joyfully striving to carry out the Great Commission. Last week, as I sat at Fiona's soccer game in a cold and damp wind, I found myself getting drowsy. That happens to me when I'm hunting, when it's a lot colder than the 41 degrees we had. 21 degrees, it's cold, and you're sitting at a tree and you're thinking, why do I do this? And my body's response, I think, is to try to sleep through it. So I get drowsy. Depression's like that. The response is to sleep through the trouble and the heartache, and maybe it'll be gone when we wake up. Or we're just not thinking about it if we're sleeping. But Jesus tells us to stay awake. Our job is to watch and be alert for the opportunity to be Jesus to people. The added bonus will be that we will be surprised by nothing. And by the Holy Spirit, we will be ready for everything. G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way. None of the things happening in the world which surprise and startle us surprise or startle God. None of these things which I confess I am less able to explain today than yesterday, for the puzzle and wonder grow, were unknown to my Lord long ago. He's not surprised by anything. God is not surprised and startled by what causes us to lose sleep. So we are to be watchful and wide awake. And even when we, in our humanness, need to sleep, our God is watching. Fiona and Grady's favorite song from this past summer's VBS is "God is Watching Over You." They'll sing it to you every word. Well, Grady might not sing it for you, but he sings it for me in the back seat of the truck. And it ends with, "God is watching over you, 24/7 watching over you. Your life is in his hands." And how true it is. How true it is. So are we close to the end? It seems like it. Things are really crazy, and it seems like it's only getting crazier. I mean, really. But the first century church could say the same thing 2,000 years ago. And when Islam was taking over the known world in the 8th century, the church probably felt the same way. And when the Black Death of bubonic plague killed over 50% of the population of Europe, it sure seemed like the end times. And when the horror of World War I was grinding on, and it's before G. Campbell Morgan wrote, it seemed like the future of the world was about as grim as it could be, and it couldn't get any worse. And it was supposed to be the war to end all wars, but less than 20 years later, World War II, and the communist purges in the Soviet Union and China. There's 150 million people just killed in communist purges. And then there was like 100 million during World War II. And the Holocaust. I mean, it was awful. And many of us remember the fear of the Cold War, as the U.S. and the Soviets actually had a strategy of mutually assured destruction as they pointed their missiles at each other, and it's still that way, but we've kind of gotten used to it after 70 years. And that abbreviated litany of awfulness that I just recited is not intended to frighten or depress us. Okay? I mean, this has been heavy. The stuff I just said has been heavy. It's not intended to depress us. It's intended to show that God, in his mercy, is still on the throne, and he's giving us time to be witnesses of the good news. To put it into a bumper sticker, God is on the throne, and he still loves and knows his own. And we need to be about his business. We need to be about his business because at the end of time and the return of Jesus coming in the clouds with great power and glory is indeed closer than it was yesterday. Amen? So let's just be ready. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we have.